Greetings this morning in Christ's name. Should have told Larry if he drinks my water, he's got to do the message too, but I let him get by with it. And Jeremy, I apologize for not telling you sooner. If we could have the song 119, Hymns of the Faith, at the end. Again, greetings in Christ's name. And if you noticed, I was endeavoring for the last while to get through 1 Timothy. And so I get to pick and choose for a few months, I guess, what I want to preach on. And as I was studying and for 1 Timothy, one of the verses that struck me was that verse in Hebrews 12, verse 14. And that is the verse I want to specifically look at this morning. And I invite you this time to open your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. The title of the message this morning is really the same as that verse, which is "Seek after holiness, without which no man will see the Lord." It's an extremely definitive statement, and it's a serious one. I think the thing that really caught my attention with this verse was I came across in one of my, as I was reading, by a man by the name of Thomas Brooks. And sometime in early 1662, one of a parish pastor named Thomas Brooks began a sermon series, a new series with words and some thoughts. And the way he started off the first sermon, he said this, and this is what just sort of blew my doors off, is when he said this: "If I were the fittest man in the world to preach a sermon to the whole world, gathered together in one congregation, if you get the picture, if I had some high mountain for my pulpit," in other words, if I could preach from the top of Mount Everest, "and the entire world was at my feet, or as he puts it, from whence I might have a prospect of all the world in my view, if I were furnished with a voice of brass," and he uses the voice as loud as a trumpet of the archangel that all the world might hear, that's in Revelation when the angel speaks and the world hears. Then he says this: "I would choose to preach on no other text than Hebrews 12, 14. That kind of caught my attention. There are 31,000 or so verses in the Bible, and I think many of those verses we're more familiar with than this one. Yet Thomas Brooks made that statement. And then he went on and preached a series of 58 sermons from that one verse. So if that doesn't kind of get you, I don't know what will. I am not attempting to do that. I just trust I can do one of those 58. At this point in time, I'd invite you to stand. I want to read God's word. I'm going to read from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. I want to give this some context. Remember, the Hebrews 12 is right after the faith chapter, where we see all the people from the past who have been faithful. Hebrews 12:1 starts, you know, look back, remember a cloud of witnesses, and tells us to lay aside every weight, whatever sin besets us, in order to run this race. Then starting at verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And our verse, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Again, verse 16, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, Mount Sinai, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. for they could not endure that which was commanded. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. See, you're not that. But you, verse 22, but you're come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at this text, I pray but one thing, that you would speak to each heart. Reveal the seriousness of this verse, the very reality of what you're saying to us, that we are to pursue, as we will see, we are to follow after, we are to strive for holiness, and without that, no one here will see your face. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I had said earlier, as we come to this chapter, it is a chapter 12 in Hebrews where we're admonished to run the race. We're to run with patience that race that is set before us. And in so running, we're to look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we're to consider him. And there's always this warning throughout Hebrews not to be wearied. And we see that in verse 3. It says, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And there's these warnings, as I've read in verse 15, lest any root of bitterness, lest there be a fornication, lest any man fall of the grace of God. He's warning us continually. There are five warnings, and having taken this from Andrew Murray, if you go through Hebrews, there are five sections of warnings. The first section where he warns was in chapters 2, verse 1 to 4, where it says, take heed to what the Son speaks. He's speaking to people, and he's warning them, you've heard the truth, it's been preached to you, you understand it, I warn you, listen to the Son while he's speaking, while you have a chance. The second warning is in the third chapter, chapter 4, is not to come short of the promised rest. It uses Israel as example, who never made it to the promised land. There's a third warning against sloth and apostasy, laziness in chapter 5 to chapter 6. There is also a warning against sinning willfully and drawing back. But this, the fifth warning is against the rejection of God's Son. And it is a warning that you must pursue holiness, that there is no option to this. And we want to look at what that means. In the verse, in verse 14, it says, follow peace. I want to first make a few comments just a little bit on peace. You know, peace is directly related to your relationship with man. I think Andrew Murray puts it this way, and he says it well, your relation to your fellow man is directly related to your relationship with God. You can't separate. You can't be at odds with your fellow man and then turn around and say, I have peace with God. There's no way. It don't work that way. James 3:17 says that the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. If you have God's wisdom and God's Spirit working within you, that Spirit gives you peace and creates peace with other men. And Romans 12:18 makes this statement that if it be possible, as much as lieth within, live peaceably with all men. And Matthew 6, and I'm going to read a few of these Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 6, 7, and 8 says, verse 7 speaks about blessed are the merciful, 8, blessed are the pure in heart, and then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. It will be a part of your life. It can't help but be. there is a progression in these Beatitudes where one who is merciful is then pure in heart and becomes a peacemaker, and he is at peace. But the main issue this morning is this word holiness. In the King James, it uses the word follow. The ESV, if you have an ESV, it says strive. The New American Standard, I like this one, it's pursue. And I think strive or pursue are more accurate in what it's actually saying. And what he's talking here is that those who do not follow or strive or pursue shall not see God. This is serious. A definition of the Strong's dealing with the word that we're dealing with here, which is follow, strive, or pursue. Properly, it's properly aggressively chase. It's like a hunter pursuing a catch. That's the picture here. Or to make to run or flee, drive away. To run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. Or to run after. It's your all-consuming passion. And it's often used in a hostile manner, to pursue or to pursue in a hostile manner. It's often used when the scripture uses the word persecute. When Paul was persecuting Christians, there is that attitude. He's after him. He's going to get him. Unequivocally, he was going to take care of them and destroy them if he could. That is the idea of this word that we're looking at this morning. What is, and the question may come, what is holiness? I think a simple and a quick definition is that holiness is separation. It's set apart to God for his purpose. And here, it refers to purity from sin, without which, again, no man will see the Lord. To see the Lord, in this context, means to spend eternity in the presence of God. You must have this holiness. This holiness, and the key to understand, comes as a result of diligent effort and diligent pursuit. You know, one of the first things we to understand this is we must begin with God's holiness. And I want to read some things I came across. To better understand what holiness is, we must begin with God's holiness. The word holiness, when referring to God, means to separate. It stresses his separateness, his transcendence over his creation, his sovereign power, his moral perfection. In other words, nothing in the universe is like God. Nothing. He is absolutely in and of himself. He is absolutely separate. Nothing can resist his will. All creation depends on him. From moment to moment for their very existence. There's no evil, there's no moral flaw in God's character. It is the most fundamental and dominant characteristic of God. I want to read Exodus 15:11. Listen carefully. Exodus, Moses writes, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" Who? No one. "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" No one. "Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders." God is absolutely separate. There's nothing like him. You can't compare him to anything else. He is absolutely in and of himself holy. And the idea, it gives the idea of awe and fear. And any man who ever saw God or came close to him, what were they? They were convicted of sin. The perfect illustration is in Isaiah 6. "I saw the Lord." Isaiah says this, and I'm leaving out a few things here, a few verses. I'll say this quickly. He says, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. One called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord host. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" If you go to Revelation 4, and I think it's around verse 5 or 6, there's the same picture where John had a vision of heaven, and he saw the throne, and it says a creature was going up and down, and that creature had six wings. And remember, it says it was full of eyes. This is the same vision. And what did it do night and day? And you see the same words. All it did, well, night and day, if there is night and day, if there is time. I was going to say 24/7, but there's no time. All they did was, "It's holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Have you ever thought of that? That's all they do through all eternity, is these angels sit there and they say, holy, holy, holy. Steady. We can't comprehend that because we do not comprehend the holiness of God. And you find Isaiah's response. Sorry, it says, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house is filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw his sin and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He saw their sin. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He got a vision of God. He saw his holiness. And the first thing he did, he saw his sin. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John writes again, in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man. Now this is John writing about his vision of Christ. And I remember he used to walk with him, talk with him. In the midst of the lampstand, one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. And he says, when I saw him, what happened? He said, I fell at his feet as dead. All of a sudden, he saw Christ in a way he never saw him before. And he saw him as God, and he saw his holiness, and he said, I'm like a dead man. That was the response. My aim this morning is somehow cause us to understand the holiness of God and the absolute necessity that we of our own holiness. Again, I want you to bring a special attention to the idea of separation. No one like you, majestic in holiness. And for us, one of the major themes in the Bible, and this is what I came to realize like never before. I mean, I did know it. But all of a sudden, you look at a verse like this, and you spend time on it, and it becomes a major theme, and it permeates the scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is a call for God's people to be holy like him. Leviticus 19, 1-2 states, and the Lord spake to Adam, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. God says, you need to be holy because I'm holy. If you're going to spend eternity with me, you have to be holy. Matthew 5, 48, at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement. It says, be perfect even as I am perfect. Wow. See, how are you going to do that? Perfect? Is it possible? 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, Larry read this morning, it says, be holy because I am holy. It is, again, he quotes Leviticus, Peter. Now, I want you to listen carefully because I'm asking you to do something in many ways is absolutely impossible. So I want to look at, just listen carefully. There are two aspects to holiness that we have to understand. There are two aspects to this holiness in God's people. The first aspect, number one, listen carefully, is being delivered from spiritual death to spiritual life in God's kingdom. In other words, a new birth. I want us to understand the new birth, and then I'm going to look at how we live in that new birth and what our call is. Romans 1, so I'm going to read three verses, Romans, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians. Romans 1:17 says, for in it, and that is in the gospel message, the righteousness, or we could even say the holiness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And he quotes Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. In other words, whether it be the old or the new, the just have always lived by faith. Genesis, it's the first time we come across the word righteousness, it speaks of Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as, or was put to his account as, righteousness. It was no different for Abraham as it is for you and I, that we have to believe God, accept what he says about himself, believe what he said, And the fullness of all his revelation is in the person of Christ. And you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. You put your faith in him. You repent of your sins. It is accounted to you as righteousness, God's own righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get that? It's called imputing. You receive of him his righteousness. You're clothed in his righteousness. And Christ did that for you. But maybe the verse I like the best to try to describe this is in 1 Corinthians 1:30. It speaks of Christ. It says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Who became to us, and there's four things, wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification or holiness, and redemption. Do you realize that Christ is your wisdom, he's your righteousness, he's your sanctification, and he is your redemption. He is your all in all. Without him, you cannot stand before the Father. You have no hope in judgment day. Absolutely none, but you stand in him and you stand clothed in his righteousness. That's the first thing we want to understand. This is what he's speaking about here, is this is absolutely perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. It is the perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to the sinner by believing in his name. And without it, none of us have any hope of surviving judgment day and making it to heaven. You have none. It is what you receive. I always go back to illustration, the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, you enter through the narrow gate, you receive this. You receive that righteousness. But this, and there's a big but here, this is not what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Because the holiness commanded for us here is a holiness gained by pursuing it. It is a holiness gained by intense effort. You will not fall into holiness. It's not going to come naturally. You will fall into unholiness. I can tell you that. That's what the natural man will do. That's what the fallen nature will do. The righteousness I just read about in these two verses, Christ's righteousness, is a free gift given all at once perfectly. It is not earned. It doesn't come by striving or effort. Ephesians 1:8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that, and it's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, right? But there's another part, and keep this in the back of your mind. For you are created unto good works, that you would walk in them. As you, he has saved you by his grace, nothing you did, but there's something you need to do, and that is the works. This holiness, which the author speaks of here, is that separation from sin unto holy living. Now I want to read a few verses here. One of them is in Ephesians 3 and 4, and I'm going to invite you then to turn to, actually, for the sake of time, I may just go through them quickly, but I want to, something that struck me in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, I'm going to read this. Now listen carefully. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now this is the introduction to Ephesians, that Paul writes. And he begins his letter. Blessed be God. He's given you, he's talking to the Christians. It says, even as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world. Now he's just said, you have it all. Hasn't he? Been blessed with everything, there's nothing left. And then he goes, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now there's something you need to do here. You have it, but you should be. There's a verse, and I believe it fits, and some of you may think I'm splitting hairs. But in the same chapter, Hebrews 12:23, in verse 23, I read a verse. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and now watch this, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men made perfect. It seems like you're speaking out of two sides of your mouth. You got just men made perfect. But maybe the one I like the best is in Titus chapter 2. I'd like to turn to it. If I can find it. Titus 2, 11 to 14. And you may turn to it or write it in your Bibles. I'm just going to read this. In Titus 2, there's four verses, and I think they're some of my favorite verses. It's how we live in response to God's grace. And there's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. It speaks about the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 11, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. You could say practice holiness. And then we're at the same time looking for that blessed hope to the future about the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 is fascinating. It says, who, Christ, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And then he says, and, what's the next word? Purify unto himself, now watch these words, a peculiar people is zealous of good works. Remember, you go back to the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel as a nation, said, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. He says the same thing to the church, and I believe Larry read it or was going to get there where it says the same phrase. I believe it's in Peter. You're a peculiar nation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. The same words are used. You're to be different. Israel, as a nation, I want my people Israel to be so different that the world around you, that the nations around you know you serve a different God and that I and you serve the living God. And God is saying to the church and to you, I want you to live so different, to be so different. We use the word holy, set apart, that the people around you see that you serve me and that you serve another God. Or another way, and we could use different ways of describing this. Sorry, another way to describe this is Hebrews 12:1 as the holy race that has been marked out for us. I always think of what Spurgeon said. I read one time, he made the comment that the narrow way, Spurgeon called it the highway of holiness we must tread. So you enter the narrow gate, and let me rephrase it the way Spurgeon would have put it, that takes you to a narrow pathway of holiness that you must trodden to reach the end. Again, the narrow gate, a narrow way that leads to heaven, which is the final destination where you see God. You know, the question is, why does God place such a priority on his children pursuing holiness? And the answer is that God's ultimate aim, his ultimate intention, is to restore his image in his children and conform them to the likeness of his son, who is the firstborn of many brothers. And Romans 8:29 says that whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to conform them to the image of his son. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, it says he has called you from eternity past. We're getting into election here, but that's what it says. He's called you from eternity past, and he has decided that he is determined that when he's finished, he will make you like his son. He's going to conform. Vic preached the sermon on, you know, when you have trials and temptations, like, why does this happen? You go to James 1. Why does it happen? I could go say, Vic, why does it happen? Because God is determined. He's going to change you. And he's going to conform you. It speaks of Christ. It's an interesting verse. It says, who through suffering learned obedience. You know, you and I do not learn obedience when things are going well. Do you know when you learn the most? It's when you get it on the backside. That's when you learn. God wants to teach you something. I guarantee he'll take you some rough times. We don't learn much when it's going good. It's just, I wish we would, but we don't. And the reason you go through trials, the reason you go through sufferings, because of a determination on the Father's part through the power of the Holy Spirit to make you like Christ. And to make you like Christ is to make you holy, because God said, I'm holy. You want to be like me, that's what you got to be. There's no options. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. I want to read. If you've noticed, I'm going throughout the scripture because the same truth is continuously there. Ephesians 4, 22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now he's speaking to Christians here. In Hebrews, he's speaking to Christians. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man. So it's the get rid of the old, put on the new. Then it says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All over the place. As we pursue holiness, we become more Christ-like. Holiness focuses on our separation from sin and consecration to a holy God. It is absolutely crucial. It's not optional. Without which no man shall see God. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8, I'm going to read that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 8. Listen carefully. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And some of the ESV, the New American, may even put in holiness and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned. Verse 7, for God hath not called us, now listen carefully, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Same truth. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God who hath also given unto his Holy Spirit. Just some comments. Holiness needs to, and it must, address every area of our life. The fruit of holiness is the fruit or the evidence of God's saving grace in us. Again, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now the question is, what does it mean to see the Lord? What does it mean? Maybe a few other comments I want to make. Every child of God has been born anew of the Holy Spirit, and there's a Spirit dwelling within him. I need to understand this. And when Paul speaks to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:18, he uses the phrases, be not filled with the, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek word for the word filled is to be completely controlled by. You know, when you're filled with something, if you're filled with anger, you lose it. Anger's in charge. The Spirit of God needs to be in charge. And only as we continuously yield ourselves to be obedient to the Spirit's control will holiness be developed in our lives. Galatians puts it this way. Again, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3:16 uses the phrase, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you look, the same results, the same, you live the same manner. And in both those cases, it's relationships, husband's wife relationship, children, work relationships. Another way to put it is Galatians says, and we're really saying the same thing here, but I say in Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 speaks about the fruits of the Spirit, which are produced as we walk in the Spirit or obey the Spirit. Those fruits are are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It is a perfect picture of the character of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in perfection. It's true holiness, nothing less. But we need the Spirit of God in our lives controlling us and teaching us. What does it mean to see the Lord? I'm going to read out of Revelation 22. I'm going to read a few verses. Revelation 22, 3 and 4 says this. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And then it says they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Job yearned for this, and something just struck me about Job. I never saw this before. I've gone through this verse so many times, even at funerals, read it. And listen carefully. In Job 19, 26 and 27, Job says, and he understood the resurrection here. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, what does Job yearn for? Yet in my flesh, I shall see God. Even when I'm dead and I'm in the grave, I shall see God. And then he says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. And look at his expectation. This is the part that says, my heart faints within me. You know, he wanted to, his desire was so much to see the face of Christ, he couldn't hardly wait. My heart faints within me. He almost can't handle it. It's just, he wants it so bad. He wants it so bad. For the sake of time, I like to read Exodus 33:18 to 22. I won't go there. Where Moses, if you remember the account, Moses said, I want to see your glory. I want to see your face. Come on, God, I want to see it. And God says, okay. The story is that God said, told Moses, I'm coming through. I'll let you see me. You can't see my face because if any man sees my face, he dies. And it seems the Lord put his hand over him. He said, hide behind a rock. And then as I pass by, I'll show you my backside. I'll show you my backside. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. And 1 John 3, verse 2 and 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then it says this, listen carefully, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And Romans 6:22 states this. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The fruit of your life, it leads to it. I want to read just some comments. What does this, in closing, what does this holiness look like? What does it look like at a practical level? J.I. Packer writes this. Holiness starts inside a person with a right purpose that seeks to express itself in right performance. It is not a matter not just of the motions I go through. Let me add to this. You can appear on the exterior holy. You may do the right things. You may say the right things. You may, to many degrees, act the right way or try to. and you could very easily be full of dead men's bones. And there are people in the church like that. Let me read again. It's a matter not just of emotions I go through, but the motives that prompt me to go through them. What are your motives? A holy person's motivating aim. A holy person's motivating his passions. A holy person's desires. A holy person's longings. A holy person's aspirations. A holy person's goals. And a holy person's drive is to please God, both by what he does and what he avoids doing. It will affect, I believe, every area of your life. It will affect what you do. It will affect where you go. It will affect what you talk. It will affect what you dress. Everything. Everything. Because you're separate and you're holy unto the Lord and you're a peculiar people and you are a holy nation. We'll have a song at this time.